Well, there is a parable from a philosopher. I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name. But it illustrates the lack of authentic faith, which is obviously a problem in our churches, as we talked about in our last lesson. The parable is about Duckland. Yes, Duckland. It was Sunday morning. The ducks dutifully came to church, waddling through their doors and down the aisle into their pews where they comfortably squatted. After all were settled and the hymns were sung, the duck minister waddled to his pulpit and opened his duck Bible. And he said, "Ducks, you have wings, and with wings you can fly like an eagle. You can soar into the sky. You use your wings." And it was a marvelous elevating duck scripture. And thus all the ducks quacked their assent with a hearty amen, and then they plopped down from their pews and waddled home. Only one got it here. Only Debbie got it here. Maybe I need to read that again. "Ducks, you have wings and you can fly." They said amen. They walked out the door and what? Waddled home. They didn't fly. Ladies, that amusing parable illustrates how some professing Christians of today respond after attending church on Sunday morning. They hear about the victorious Christian life or hear about some changes they need to make. They might have even heard the sermon we just had in our last lesson on James. And so, but after they hear it, they return to their homes only to live like they have been living all along. They're just like those ducks that listened to the message of how they could fly, and yet they waddled home instead. Ladies, that kind of faith is dead and useless, as we discovered in our last lesson. Let me remind you, a mental assent to the gospel without a changed life is as useless as the money we invest that earns no interest. It's useless, just like a body without breath. It's unproductive in the matter of salvation. So as we turn the corner and as James ends chapter 2, we're going to have two live illustrations, real people that really lived, but their actions demonstrated that their faith was genuine. Their faith was working in contrast to the dead faith that we saw last time. So let's read verses 21 to 26 as we close chapter 2. "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So in this lesson, we're going to learn about the working faith of Abraham, verses 21 through 24, and the working faith of Rahab, verse 25 and 26. So first of all, let's look at Abraham, the working faith of Abraham. Now you might wonder, why does James mention Abraham as an example of someone whose faith was working? Well, Abraham would give great weight to the Jewish reader. Abraham was known as a man of faith. He would be somebody they would refer to often. They would be looking at him as a spiritual father. For example, in Matthew, they say, "Don't we have Abraham as our father?" Or as Paul says in Romans, "Abraham, who is the father of us all." In fact, Jesus is dialoguing with some Jews in John chapter 8, and they're discussing, and actually the discussion gets a little heated, but they're trying to boast, the Jews are trying to boast, and they say, "We're Abraham's seed." And Jesus says, "I know you're Abraham's seed," but then he tells them he's greater than Abraham, and that doesn't go so well. But I bring that illustration to give you the understanding that that's one of the reasons that James uses Abraham, because it would carry a great weight to the reader reading this epistle or listening to it. For example, if I said right now to you, let's think of a woman of great faith, and if I said Elizabeth Elliot, she would carry great weight to you. She's gone to be with the Lord, but that's a woman who illustrated her faith throughout her lifetime. Or if I said Corrie ten Boom to you, you would say, oh, yeah, that woman was of great faith. She showed her faith was working by her life. And so that's one of the reasons that James uses Abraham, as he would carry great weight with the Jewish reader. So he asks the question, was not Abraham justified by works? Now, justified means to pronounce or treat as righteous. It's the opposite of condemnation. It's like a judge in a court who pronounces a just sentence. And so he asks the question, wasn't Abraham justified by works? And I can just see some of you right now, you're saying, whoa, 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 wait a minute. We're not justified by works. Doesn't Paul say in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God? Susan, aren't we justified by faith? Why is James saying, wasn't Abraham justified by works? You know, Martin Luther thought James was a straw epistle. He didn't hold much weight to it because of this passage right here. But maybe he didn't, I'm sure he did probably study a little bit further, but he didn't understand this. Now, ladies, listen very carefully. Abraham wasn't justified by works. He was justified by faith. But if you want to understand the seemingly contradiction, which isn't a contradiction, consider Romans 4:2. Listen very carefully. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But here's the key, not before God. Paul says in Romans, if Abraham could justify be justified by his works, man, he has something to boast about. He's got all these works. But he says, but not before God. Why? Because no one is justified before God by their works, right? But that's not what James is saying. And this is where I think Martin Luther got messed up. Because Paul is very clear in Romans. Justification is what? By faith alone, chapter 5. But James is talking about something different. He's talking about the works being justified before men. What did we just cover in our last lesson? You say you have faith. Show me your faith. Show it to me. James is talking about justifying our faith before men so that men and women can see that our faith is working. Ladies, I want to be very clear because the doctrine of justification is very, very important. People are justified by faith alone before God. James is saying Abraham's faith was justified by works before men. Show me your faith, right? Let me see it. You know, the whole world could see the reality of Abraham's faith when he was willing to sacrifice his son on the altar. They could see his faith was working. His works were simply the fruit and outward evidence of his faith. Now, I know some of you may be having difficulty understanding the distinction between Paul's words and James' words, but maybe the words of John Calvin will help you. He says this, faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. That makes sense? Faith alone justifies. It does. But the faith which justifies is not alone. Ladies, as we've been talking about this whole time in James, our works prove the reality of that justification, that we have really been saved. The works of Abraham present a crowning example of the kind of faith that James says we must have, a living faith. So what were the works of Abraham? Look what he says. When he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar. When he offered his son Isaac on the altar. In fact, I want you to turn back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Need to be reminded of this so we can understand more what James is saying. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, behold, I'm here. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, here's the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for it, a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to kill his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand upon your lad. Don't do anything unto him. For now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, offered him up for burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And the angel of the Lord called Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, said the Lord, for because you've done this thing, you did not withhold your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you obeyed my voice." Abraham returned to the young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Ladies, did you put yourself in Abraham's? I encourage you, when you read the Bible, read it out loud, for one thing, or have someone to read it to you. I love my Bible app where they read it out loud. Put yourself in the shoes of these people. These are real people that live. Can you imagine taking your only child and laying him on the altar to kill him? I mean, he didn't even ask. I would say, "God, are you sure about this? I mean, have you read your commandments? Thou shalt not murder. I mean, that's what you say, Lord, but you're asking me to kill my son?" In fact, he went immediately. Did you notice that? He didn't even delay. He goes in faith. What did we learn in chapter 1 when we go through a trial? Let us ask in faith, nothing waver. He didn't waver in his faith at all, did he? Ladies, the enormity of Abraham's faith must not be treated lightly. It was Isaac, his only son, that he was going to sacrifice. And yet, according to what God had promised in Genesis 15, that through Isaac would his seed be blessed. Lord, you just promised me through Isaac, my seed is going to be blessed. And now you're telling me to take this son and kill him? This does make no sense. And yet, ladies, did you see in the reading of that passage that Abraham told the guys, "I and the lad will return"? Go get the, we're going to return. I honestly think that Abraham hoped to kill his son. I really think that he wanted to kill him and watch him be resurrected. I really believe that. I wished I had that kind of faith. You wish you had that kind of faith? That is amazing kind of faith. And he might have been actually disappointed. I know my husband's always said he'd like to have a martyr in our family. But I know when our daughter was growing up and one of the boys in her school wanted to kill her because she reported him. He was using drugs illegally. It was a Christian school. And she said, "Mom, this guy, I remember his name was Greg. He's written a song. He wants to have me killed." And I remember my husband saying, "Great, we'll have a martyr in the family." I'm like, "No, let's not have a martyr in the family, especially my daughter." But I think Abraham was actually kind of disappointed, you know, that he didn't get to kill his son and see him resurrected. That's unbelievable faith, isn't it? So he says, don't you see? Faith was working together with his works, right? That's what James says in verse 22. Do you not see this, O foolish man? It's so obvious. How could you not see it? Faith is working together with his works. Faith cooperated with Abraham, enabling him to perform an act of obedience that to you and I seems unthinkable. In fact, the verb "working" is in the imperfect tense, suggesting this cooperation was continual. What does that mean? Ladies, Abraham's faith was not just evidenced by offering Isaac up. This man had amazing faith. His whole life was faith, one of faith. In fact, his willingness to move to Egypt, his obedience in circumcising himself and his family when he was told to on the very day that God told him to, when God told him he and Sarah would have a son. I mean, all you could read the life of Abraham. This was not the only instance with Isaac. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. And ladies, it should be the same in our life as well. People should not look at your life just this morning and say, you know what? She's exhibiting faith by something that just happened in her life today. But they should look at your life 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, 2 years from now. Guess what? Her faith is still working. In fact, it's working more and more. I see more evidences of faith. Ladies, it's not a one-time event, and neither was Abraham. James says, and by works, his faith was made perfect. What does that mean? By his faith, by his works, his faith was completed. It was completed. Remember when we were in James chapter 1, and we saw that when we have trials, they're sent to what? Perfect us. Complete us. What's lacking in us, right? Ladies, every one of you have something lacking in your life. I do too. I got a lot of things lacking. And yesterday I was tested a lot. My husband had to go to the doctor. We had a leak in his office, and I had company coming from New Jersey all at the same time. And I was like, Lord, help me. Help me to pass this test. Something is lacking in me. What is that lacking? Probably, you know, impatience or whatever. So I think I passed the test, but it was all happening at one time. And so there's something lacking in our faith, right? And so that's what he's saying about James, or about Abraham. By his faith, by his works, his faith was made perfect. It completed what was lacking in him. Ladies, the goal was that through faith, Abraham would be brought into a deeper, intimate relationship with God by passing the test, and he did. Without genuine faith, which results in obedience, that kind of work, the offering of his son Isaac, could not have been performed. Ladies, all of you have to exercise faith, right? I was talking to Amy this morning, or the lady that her family is visiting us from New Jersey, and she was saying, do you think that it's wrong for us to want to move to Oklahoma? Are we just murmuring about New Jersey? And I said, no. I said, sometimes God really impresses upon you a need to move. And I said, I know when my husband graduated from seminary out in California, and he was offered a church there, and he kind of wanted to stay because it was, you know, a nice church on the ocean out in Oxnard, California. But yet we both knew that was not what God wanted. We both knew that the Lord wanted us to move back to Oklahoma. Why, we didn't know. But, you know, we've been back here since 1988, and by faith we came. People thought we were nuts. Why are you going back to Oklahoma? Do you have a job there? Do you have a church there? Nope, but this is where we knew God wanted us. And since we've moved back here, we've been able to plant, or he's been able to plant two churches. And so we all have those times in our life where we exercise faith. We really believe this is what God wants us to do. And so we're going to do it. And so we see this also here in Abraham. Someone said this, faith is the heart and works is the hand. The hand cannot move without the cooperation of the heart. Abraham's hands would have never lifted the knife to place it in Isaac's chest if the heart did not lift it. By means of the hand, the obedience of the heart was proven. End of quote. Ladies, this is the key by which we know our faith is real. It enables us to do whatever God asks us to do, even though we don't understand the purpose and the value of it. Lord, why are you wanting me to do this? Doesn't really matter, right? Just do it, whatever he tells you to do. Well, in the next verse, Abraham discusses the effect of Abraham's sacrificial offering. He notices what he says. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What scripture was fulfilled? Well, look back at Genesis 15, if you're still in Genesis. What scripture was fulfilled? Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is not even my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord said to him, this shall not be your heir, but he that will come forth out of your own loins will be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This is the scripture that was fulfilled, which Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Ladies, what did he believe? He believed that God would make his descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven. Ladies, listen very carefully. This is important. This was 30 years before the offering of Isaac. And yet, because of that faith, he believed God that his descendants would come from the seed of Isaac. He still could put him on the altar and get ready to kill him. I don't know about you. That's even makes his faith even more enormous. Okay, I know it's through Isaac my seed is going to, you know, spread, and yet I'm getting ready to take a knife and kill him. That is amazing faith. God's promise in chapter 15 was 30 years before the offering of Isaac. 30 years. Ladies, have you been waiting for 30 years for anything? You prayed about something for 30 years? Yeah, some of you are shaking your head, yes. Yes, we have, of course. That should give us great hope, isn't it? When we pray and trust God for things that we know, believe, and sense are his will, we keep on showing our faith, right? Abraham knew that God would spare his son. Why did he know that? Because he knew of what he already promised in Genesis 15, 30 years before. He didn't doubt God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. James says it was counted to him. Account means to calculate something or place it to his credit. God took Abraham's faith and regarded it as sufficient grounds for receiving him into his favor as being righteous. He was justified before God, and he was called the friend of God. Interesting word, friend. You know what the word friend means? It's the Greek word philos. But it means two people that have same interest and common concerns. Common interest and common concerns. And I think it's interesting because he was called the friend of God. And God did what? He didn't spare his own son, right? He gave him up for us. And Abraham was willing to what? Give up his son too. Two people that have common interests, common concerns. Abraham, he was called the friend of God. In fact, this is the only other time except two times in the Old Testament where Abraham is called the friend of God. And, you know, I think it's exciting because Abraham's not the only one that's called the friend of God in the upper room. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? You are my friends. I no longer call you a servant. I call you my friend. And ladies, we're his friends too. He says we are his friends if we do whatever he commands us, right? And so, I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting that what a friend we have in Jesus. He is our friend. And, we have lots of friends, and most of them fail us, but we have one friend that never does. And Abraham was called the friend of God, and you and I are friends of God. And we're going to see when we get to chapter 4 that if we're friends of God's, we cannot be friends with the world. In fact, he's going to say, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And so we're going to find out if we're a friend of God, we cannot be a friend of the world, cannot have it both ways. But that's later on for chapter 4. Ladies, we're either God's friends or God's enemies. In fact, I was thinking, I already know what I want on my tombstone. I wanted my tombstone just in case I die before here and when I get home. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. That's what I want on my tombstone. But I have that written. I'm sure Debbie will find it somewhere in all my stuff. But if I wasn't going to have that on my tombstone, I thought, wouldn't it be nice to have on your tombstone, she was a friend of God? She was a friend of God. That'd be really cool. So, yeah, you might, some of you that are thinking about dying soon, you might put that on here. Well, in verse 24, James continues to answer the question he posed in verse 14. What does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith and doesn't have work? Can faith save him? So he's kind of continuing on with this thought. In verse 24, you see then, a man is justified by works and not by faith. Here we go. Abraham's works are producing what? Showing his faith is genuine. James insisting one's works must prove any claim of justification by faith. In fact, in the Greek, you see here, you see then, do you see this? It means take heed, beware, listen. It's a warning to some who might still be insisting a mere profession of faith without works is adequate. James says, now that I've presented an illustration from Abraham, it must be very clear to you. Don't you see this? Oh, foolish man. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. A man is proved to be righteous by works and not by faith alone before men. Watch out, James says. Since a man is proved righteous by works and not by faith alone, you better produce some works to back your words. Well, James ends his thoughts on working faith with another example. This one's very different from Abraham. It's a woman, and she's a harlot. Her name is Rahab. Verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Likewise, teaches the same truth, uses a different person. James gives us an example of one so different in character to demonstrate that no one, regardless of their spiritual condition, their nationality, their class, has ever been counted righteous without works. Now, ladies, we can understand Abraham, right? The father of us all, great, godly patriarch. But Rahab? A Gentile, a woman, a prostitute, a liar, living in a pagan city of Jericho. Abraham was a godly patriarch. Rahab was a godless prostitute. How could a person like Rahab illustrate true faith? Isn't it interesting? Last time we were together, we saw that God is not what? A respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. Guess what? He doesn't show partiality in who he saves either, right? He might save Abraham the patriarch, but he also saves Rahab the prostitute, right? So that should give us great encouragement. So how did Rahab illustrate her faith? Well, look at Joshua 2, 1 to 14. And as you turn there, do what you may not have done when we looked at Abraham in Genesis. And go put yourself in the shoes of her. So that's what I was trying to say. At the same time, I'm trying to find Joshua. Thought I marked it this morning in my Bible. My excuse is I have company, so here we are. All right, Joshua 2, 1 to 14. So put yourself in Rahab's shoes, if you would. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came to a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there come men in here tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men who are come to you, who are entered into your house, for they have come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said, there's two men come to me, but I don't know from where they are. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords, and as soon as they were pursued after them, they went out. They shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when he came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the kings of the Amorites, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in us because of you. For the Lord your God, he's God in heaven. He's God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And you will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if we utter to fail in this business. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with them. And then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Ladies, unlike Abraham, Rahab knew very little about the true God. But what she knew about him, the Red Sea, in those instances, she believed. Is he not the God of heaven and earth? She acted upon what she believed. Abraham believed for 30 years. when he took that knife and tried to kill his son. Rahab had just recently come to faith when the Israelites surrounded Jericho and sent their spies into the city. In fact, if you look at verse 8 through 11, that's really her confession of faith, isn't it? She says, I believe. In fact, when we heard about this, our hearts melted. There was no more courage in us. We believe this Lord. The Lord your God is the God of heaven and earth. In fact, there's no implication after that she continued in her sin. If you continue to read Joshua, and I would encourage you to do that, there is no indication, not one, not any, that she continued in her life of prostitution. Ladies, that's a mark of a genuine believer, a changed life. Her act of faith meant a complete turnaround, repentance. Ladies, if there's no repentance in your sinful life after your conversion, there's no genuine faith, there's no justification. In fact, do you know it is believed by tradition that she not only was a believer, but she married Joshua? I don't know if that's true or not, but that's according to church history. And we do know this, along with Abraham, she's mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord in Matthew with three other women who are, you know, we would say godly women, Sarah, Abigail, and Esther, and Rahab. And it even says in the genealogy, and Rahab the harlot is in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, that should give us great hope. There is no sinner that God cannot save, none. So he says, and when she received the messenger, she sent them out another way. That's when she was justified by her works. She received them. She received them into her house. Yes, come view the land. She welcomed them. She entertained them as guests. She treated them as not spies, but as God's children, as God's messengers. And then it says she sent them out another way. Ladies, she acted with urgency, showing personal concern for their safety, even at risking her own life for them. That is amazing. She sent them out another way, not through her door, but her window, not back to the camp where they would be pursued, but to the mountains. Go to the mountains, she said. We didn't read that in verses 15 to 16, but she says, go to the mountains, get out of here. Ladies, her works were entirely different from those of Abraham, but both proved a living faith is working. It works. It works. Remember our first lesson? Brush the cobwebs off your brain. Our first lesson, we talked about the various trials. We're going to go through various trials. Some are going to be more difficult than others. Well, here we have two examples, right? Abraham trying to kill his son and Rahab receiving the messengers and sending them out another way. Two different people, two different types of trials, different colors. Both Rahab and Abraham were tested. Different people in character, different in their tests of faith, but both in their trials proved their faith was genuine. It was working. Faith without works is dead, but they exhibited their faith by their works. Both were willing to sacrifice what mattered most to them. For Abraham, it was Isaac. For Rahab, it was her own life. And ladies, do you know both Abraham and Rahab are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? The great heroes of faith, they're mentioned in Hebrews 11. Ladies, if God asks, are you and I willing to sacrifice what matters most? True faith sacrifices everything, even our lives if we have to. Every one of you in this room this morning has been given a test, and you will continue to be given tests. And they're tests to see if your faith is real. In fact, remember when Philip came to Jesus and he said, Lord, where are we going to find enough bread to feed these people? And this, you know, Jesus responded to him, and this he said to test him, test to see what was in his heart. Ladies, we're all given tests to see if we have faith to trust God, even in very puzzling, difficult situations. I was going through that yesterday. I was like, Lord, this is not a good time to have a family we've never met. My husband has to find a ride to the doctor, and there's a leak in his office in the bathroom. I mean, and I said, okay, Lord, this is what you've allowed. Now let me just pass this test with no murmuring, no complaining, as we've been learning, and just with joy. And I have to tell you the rest of the story. This is not my notes, But Chris came over, our associate pastor, and he was trying to help. And he goes, this is beyond me. I don't know what to do. And he was ready to leave and give up. And the family from New Jersey comes, and the guy just happens to be a can-do-it-all man. And he said, well, let me look at it. And between he and Chris, they had it fixed in 2 hours, the leak that was, you know, spreading in my husband's office. And so that's not a happenstance, you know. And so God was testing. Are you going to get impatient, Susan? Are you going to get upset? You're just going to trust me. And that was not by chance that that man knew how to fix this leak that was behind the shower. So the Lord was gracious. Ladies, the Lord tests us all the time, right? Does our faith work? And I'm not doing that to brag on myself. I'm just saying, you know, I knew God was testing me and to see if my faith was genuine or not. Am I going to trust the Lord? Are we willing to do whatever God asks us? What did Jesus say? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What does it profit if you gain the world and lose your soul? No profit. Well, James now uses a simple analogy to close the second chapter of this epistle. Notice what he says. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Ladies, the spirit, the immaterial part of a man, imparts life to our material body, and without it we're dead, right? Without our spirit, we're dead, right? Our body is useless. It's a corpse. A dead body isn't any good. That's why we bury it, right? A lifeless body without a spirit is comparable to faith without works. Faith without works is dead. As breath gives life to a physical body, likewise a living faith produces works. In fact, this is the third time that James has mentioned this in chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. Spiritually dead is exactly what we are if we have only a profession of faith without a life of works. Unless our faith produces holy living and holy works, it has no more of the characteristics of true religion than a dead body has of being a man. You might as well bury your faith if it doesn't work, right? Just bury it. Because religious words mean absolutely nothing. Ladies, a good practice to ask those I have found, at least in my own life, a good way to know if my faith is working. Ask the people closest to you. Ask your husband. Honey, is my faith working? Ask your children. Is my faith working? In fact, I'm very thankful to have two children that love the Lord, but often when I'm visiting my daughter, she'll say, Mom, do you see anything in my life since you're here visiting that isn't righteous or good? That's somebody that really wants to know. Is my faith working? Is it working? Ask your closest friend, does my faith work? Ask yourself, is my faith working? What is God asking me to do, and do I have the heart of Abraham and Rahab? Is my faith working? In fact, Mr. Talkative, John Bunyan's character in The Pilgrim's Progress, they said was a saint at church but a devil at home. That's the testing ground, isn't it? As Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, what you are at home is what you are. And so I often tell myself, what I am at home, Susan Joy Heck, is what you are. And so your faith better be living out at home. Ladies, we can't fool people at home for long, right? A faith that does not do loving deeds at home is questionable. Ladies, if your faith isn't working, ask God to grant you saving faith. Repent of your sin. Start living in obedience to Christ. Christian faith must manifest its existence in active obedience to God's word. Well, those poor ducks that I mentioned in my opening, that parable, they waddled in and out of church and never flew as God created them to do because their faith was nothing more than mental assent. Few things are as unattractive as a waddling duck. And yet, when they fly, they're very beautiful, aren't they? Have you ever seen a duck fly? They're beautiful. Few things are as unattractive as a person who has all the religious trappings but doesn't live a life of obedience to God. And yet when they do, they're beautiful, aren't they? Isn't it great to be around Christians that really live out their faith? They're beautiful. They're attractive. You want to be around them, not because of their outer beauty, but their inward beauty, right? So ladies, if we believe, let's behave, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Abraham. For Rahab, oh, what fun it's going to be when we get to heaven and we get to talk to them, meet them, fellowship with them throughout all eternity. These are real people. I think sometimes we read our Bible, Father, without really thinking. These are genuine people that really lived, that really went through these situations. And we are so pampered here in America. Father, we really haven't been through tests like this. I mean, a leaking shower and a husband with a back problem and company coming you've never met is not a test, really, compared to Abraham and Sarah. But Lord, I pray whatever test you do bring into our life, that we would pass them, that we would show others that our faith is working by our acts of obedience. So Father, give us the grace. I know we are living in troublesome times, and chances are we will have more opportunities to have our faith tested. So Father, I pray that we would pass those tests and it would complete what is lacking in each of us. We pray this for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.